Thanks, guys. You can take your seat. Thank you to my lovely wife and her team. And God created her and said, she is good. Right, it's good to be here. How great is his love for us that he would call us children of God? And that is what we are. I want to talk a little bit tonight about sonship and how we've been anointed for sonship. But firstly, I'd like to just thank Stephen and the elders. I know most of them aren't here tonight, but James is representing. Thanks for the opportunity. And I'm just excited to be here. I love preaching. I haven't done it for a while, so I'm hoping it's like riding a bike. So we've been anointed for sonship. I just want to talk about the fact that we are sons, and just like my heart is ready for tonight. Just we've heard a lot about it lately, that how we are children of God and how God has made us His sons. He's gone to incredible lengths for us to be called children of God. And I want to talk, like, there's just so much in that. And I want us to live it. I want it to be real for all of us. I want us to realize what it means to be children of God and to realize that we can actually live as children of God. And Jesus was the Son of God, and He had the same anointing. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and we have that same anointing. There should be no difference between the way Jesus lived His life as a Son of God and the way we live our lives as sons of God. And, Jesus was, in Colossians it says that He was the firstborn of all creation. Now, firstborn, we often think, does that mean Jesus was born? But actually, it's not talking about that. It's talking about inheritance. He was the firstborn so that He can get the full inheritance. He has the line to the throne. He's next in line. And because He's the firstborn and we're in union with Him, it means that we are also in line with in line to take the throne. We are firstborns of all creation. We have that same inheritance. That's why it speaks of being co-heirs with Christ. And I'm sorry, ladies, but there is a benefit in being called sons because it means that you get the inheritance of a son. Unfortunately, ladies don't quite get the same inheritance, especially in this Jewish culture. It was always the firstborn. That's why it's important that we are sons and also the firstborn in union with the firstborn. Now, it's because of His great love for us that we are sons. It's because of His grace. It's nothing that we've done. It's all because of Jesus dying on the cross, us being united with Him in His death on the cross, and then also us being united with Him in His burial, His resurrection. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places, and that is why He can call us children of God. But like I said, Jesus, He is the Son of God. He is the only begotten. And when He came to this earth, he gave up his Godship, and He came in the form of a man. And so He was born of God because He was born of a virgin and conceived of the Spirit. So, but he left His power as such in heaven, and so He still needed to be anointed. So for Him to live as a Son of God, He still needed an anointing from the Father to live this life as a son. So if you read, I think in all the Gospels, especially in the beginning, it's like Matthew chapter 4 or so, or chapter 3, where you see that Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan, and then it says the Holy Spirit descended upon Him and remained on Him, and the very next thing that is said is that the Father says, "This is My Son whom I love." Now, in the presence, our identity is established. Our identity of sonship is established in His presence. In the same way that Jesus needed to be anointed to live as a son, we also need to be anointed to live as sons. Now, I know this may sound basic, but I'm just trying to lay a foundation before we get into a bit of good stuff. Also, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but you read through the book of John, Jesus said countless times, well, you can't count it, but I haven't counted it, but He said many times that I do this so that they will believe that You have sent Me. Father, it's so that they will know that You have sent Me. Now, the Father wanted, He anointed Jesus so that the world would know that He has sent Him. And everything that Jesus did, okay, his ultimate goal and objective of coming to earth was to die for us, to shed his blood for us. But it was also to reveal the Father. So the Father anointed him with his Spirit, and... No, it's fine. I thought you'd bring it to me. The Father anointed him with his Spirit so that he could represent the Father and reveal who the Father is and his character. So then Jesus goes on to say, when after the resurrection in John 20, and I just think this is, I read it yesterday, and it really blew my mind. In John 20, it says, in verse 21, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So as the Father sent Jesus, Jesus is sending us. And with that, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. So how did the Father send Jesus? With the Holy Spirit. He sent him, anointed him as a son, anointed him with the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, "I'm sending you as sons, and I'm anointing you with that same Holy Spirit breathed on them." And my conclusion is quite simple, that we can therefore live the same life that Jesus lived. Jesus in John 14, he said, from verse 16, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, "I'm going to give you this Holy Spirit." He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." When we are not filled with the Spirit, we are living a life, and I guess dominated by the orphan spirit. We are living an orphan life. But when we are anointed with the Spirit and living in the Spirit, we are living as sons. It also in Galatians 4, I think it is, or Galatians 3, it says that we have received the Spirit of sonship that cries out, "Abba, Father." It says it in Romans 8 as well. Okay, so we have that Spirit of sonship. And because of that, we get to live like Jesus. We get to live as sons of God, demonstrating the kingdom. We carry the kingdom. We're in union with Jesus. Therefore, we get to reveal who God is. We get to demonstrate the same power, the same authority that Jesus had. We are connected and actually seated in the kingdom. Man, it is too big to actually try to express. I thought to myself, you know, if Jesus had lived in any other way than he did, and he could have, he didn't have to live the way that he did, performing all the miracles. But if he had lived any other way, it would have been such an insult to the Father, because the Father had given him everything he needed to live in that particular way. And it just hit me. Like, I'm actually preparing for this whole preach, it's probably hit me more than it's going to hit you guys. But if it doesn't bless you, just know that it's blessed me, and as long as I'm alright. But anyway, I just thought, it would have been such an insult to the Father if Jesus had not lived like that. And in the same way, if we are not living the same way that Jesus lived, it's actually a bit of an insult to what he's done for us and given us. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And yes, he was God, and he knew the Father intimately, and he had spent eternity with the Father. So yes, he had an advantage. But we actually have the same anointing. We're seated with him. Everything has been done for us to live in that way. And so what I want to do is I want to just go through a few Old Testament examples and just try and unpack how we can receive more of this anointing, or how we have received it, how to maybe grow in it and develop in it, and also what it means to live with the Spirit. Like, how do we live as sons? So if we can turn to Exodus 15. And we're going to look at Moses, three instances where he did certain things, and it all points to this anointing that we have received. In chapter 15, and from verse 22 to 27, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Now you read that and you think that's a cool story. But actually, there's so much in that, and it's all pointing to Jesus. It's all pointing to the Spirit. Because in the Bible, where you see water, you generally know that it's talking about the Spirit. So when they came to this water, they couldn't drink it. They were thirsty, and they were grumbling, as these Israelites did really well. And they came to the water, they wanted to drink it, but it was bitter, and so they couldn't. Which, if we think of before the cross, we could not drink of the Spirit, because it was not available to us. Then God said to Moses, pick up that piece of wood, which is symbolic of the cross. Throw the cross into the water, and suddenly the water turns sweet and you're able to drink it. Speaking of the presence, speaking of the Spirit of God. Before the cross, you could not drink it. Cross happens, water's sweet, you're able to drink, you're able to receive the anointing. How's this for the next thing that God says? For I am the Lord who heals you. That follows the anointing, the water being turned sweet. Then God reveals his name. For the first time, he reveals his name as Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you. Then they come to Elim, where there are 12 springs and 70 palm trees. And they camp there. Speaking of an oasis, but if 1270, I don't know if you guys have heard this analogy. I picked this up from Joseph Prince. Just this 12 and 70, but in the Gospels, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, and then a couple of chapters later, he sent out the 70 with same mission, same commission, saying, go, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and preach the kingdom of God. So here in this instance, they can't receive the Spirit, but then the cross comes, then they're able to receive the Spirit. God says, this Spirit that you've received is a Spirit of healing. I am God who heals. I'm now living in you. Therefore, go, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, preach the kingdom. The kingdom is the presence of God. The kingdom comes in the presence. I thought that was really cool. Then we see it, something similar. Now this is a story that we all should know. A story where Moses strikes the rock. Again, the Israelites are thirsty. They haven't realized that God's actually good on their side and wants to provide water for them. So they go grumbling and moaning to Moses, saying, you know, you actually sent us out here to kill us. They still never got it, ever. Anyway, so they go to Moses and they say, we're thirsty, what should we do? Moses goes to God and says, God, what should I do this time? They're thirsty. God says to Moses, okay, this time you're going to strike a rock. When you strike the rock, water will come out of it, and that'll provide the water for the guys. So Moses does that. Oh, I left out something so crucial. He says, I will stand there before you by the rock. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. God says, I will stand on the rock. So in essence, when Moses is striking the rock, he's not just striking a physical object. He's striking God. He's striking Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10, it actually says, the rock is Jesus. So in this instance, pretty simple, striking the rock, again, symbolic of Jesus' death. Because of that instance, the water can now flow. The Spirit can flow, the presence there, the anointing is there. Then, in Numbers 20, is for a second time, now this is where it gets really cool, for a second time, they thirsty again, and in the desert, same story, come to Moses, what should we do? Moses goes to God, and let's read it. Numbers 20 and verse 6, from verse 6. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. So what can we get out of that? God said to Moses, you don't have to strike the rock this time. Now just speak to it. And then he says, you will bring water out of the rock. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. Does this ring a bell, John chapter 7, where Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. What Moses didn't realize was when he struck the rock the first time, now he was actually able to give the water. The water, not in the physical, literal sense, but he had the authority through the cross, through what Jesus had done the first time, he had the authority just to speak and the anointing could come. And the presence, the water could come. But Moses didn't quite catch that. He didn't understand what God was saying. And I think in the heat of the moment, he hit the rock again. And because God is gracious, the water still came out and they were able to drink. But Moses lost his inheritance. He lost the promise. He wasn't able to go into the promised land as he was actually commissioned to do. It was his assignment to take the Israelites into the promised land. But he actually... It wasn't just a simple case of you didn't listen to God, so now you can't go into the promised land. He was, in essence, striking Jesus again. He was crucifying Jesus for a second time. It was works righteousness effectively, trying to work for the anointing, trying to earn it out of what he did. And as we know in Galatians, that is pretty much the reason why we fall from grace. Falling from grace is not sinning, it is trying to earn it in your own strength and doing it yourself, and that is when you step yourself out of the promised land, out of the inheritance, and the anointing will stop flowing. We're flying through this. Okay, then I'd also like to look at a passage of scripture which is pretty close to my heart, Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47 is all about a river. It speaks of a river, and it talks about a man taking Ezekiel on a trip down this river. The river starts shallow, ankle deep, gets deeper, 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 until it eventually flows into the sea. But, oh man, we've got time. Let's read it. Come on. Okay. Okay, as the man went, from chapter 47, verse 3, Nicole, from verse 3. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then led him through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah where it enters the sea." This sea is the Dead Sea. When it empties into the Dead Sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore. From En-Gedi to En-Eglam, there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea, but the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. Okay, the first three instances where we spoke about Moses, we saw that the anointing of sonship, the anointing that God gives us, the anointing of the Spirit, comes through the cross, through what he did. We cannot earn it. We can't do anything to try get it. It's all through what Jesus did for us. Because of what he did for us, he's perfected us, he's cleansed us, he's purified us. We're now a holy temple, and we're actually in a position where we can receive and carry the Spirit of God. We're in union with Christ, and the Spirit is kind of like just the kiss of the union, just making it all real, giving us the ability to live as sons of God. And we see that if you try to earn it, it's costly. Don't even bother trying to earn it. It's all through the cross and through what he did. And we also see that as we receive the Spirit, we're then able to go and heal the sick and cast out demons, etc. Now, in Ezekiel 47, this is where like I said, it's a passage of scripture that's very dear to my heart. I see the number 47 everywhere. It's like just the language of the Spirit. I just believe that God is speaking to me and pointing me to this scripture. I don't know why. I don't know if it's just for me or for everybody. I don't know. I'm not even 100% sure that the 47 is referring to this, but I think it does. So it's cool anyway, whether it's that or not. But anyway, let's look at this passage. The river starts out very shallow. The guys are in ankle deep. Now they're in the river. They are in the presence. The anointing is in them, but only up to their ankles. And just the other day, I thought to myself, well, if they only in the river up to their ankles, where's the rest of them? What's happening to the rest of them? And the Lord just said, well, it's still being influenced by the world. The ankles are in my kingdom completely, and we're in the kingdom, but only up to the ankles are we actually like experiencing the fullness of that kingdom. The rest of us is still being influenced and affected by what's going on around us in the world. And Steve touched on it so nicely this morning, where he just spoke about how now, you know, we've got everything we need to now live a godly life, like a good life. You know, in Colossians 3, I think it is, and Ephesians 5, where it just says, you know, now this is how we can live. And often, you know, grace can be misconstrued to think that, I'm forgiven, I can just do whatever I want. God's still going to love me, he's still going to bless me. And yes, that's true, but that's, you're living way below your inheritance there. And so what like what the Lord's just been revealing to me about this is we get too comfortable with just our ankles in the water, up to our ankles, and we just, you know, we think, wow, this is so nice, you know. Feel this, the water's like running between my toes, and this is really cool, and we get comfortable with it, and then we also, at the same time, we get to also enjoy a little bit of the world, you know. We get to still focus on getting the nice car and having a great retirement and building nice big houses and, you know, all the stuff which is not wrong, but it can consume us. You know, the parable of the sower, it says, the seed that was sown amongst the thorns. It speaks of us being like drawn to the cares of this world and the riches of this world, kind of those being the thorns that grow up with us, with the good stuff. And I believe that as we start becoming more consumed and allowing the kingdom of God and the Spirit of God to consume us, that is when we start going deeper. And as we start saying, okay, world, I don't actually want anything to do with you. You can be there, but I'm going to show you what you're going to be there for just now. It's not for us. We're in the river now. We're in a much better kingdom. The kingdom of God is, you can't even compare them. The kingdom of darkness, this domain of darkness is actually, it's, once you've experienced the kingdom and you understand the kingdom and what God has actually got for us, darkness in the world is just, it's a waste of time. I don't know why we even bother, but that's what the enemy's trying to do. Even though us as the church, we're in the river, all he's trying to do is keep us ankle deep. He does not want us to go deeper. And so he's distracting us with the things of the world that are going to entice us and keep us up there. And like, don't go down, you know, it's still cool, you know, you can still have this, you can still do this. But actually, the further in you go, the more you realize. I reckon, I know it says still 1,000 cubits each time, but I reckon it just gets easier and easier to go deeper. Once you're knee deep, you're like, whoa, okay, this is actually, what on earth was I doing just ankle deep? Let's keep going. Then you get waist deep, and you just think, sure, I'm just going to dive in now. The next 1,000 cubits, it's deep enough to swim in. So you just hoist yourself in there, and you just swim, and that is just, it's living a life of complete surrender to God. It's just allowing yourself to be consumed by the presence of God, by His Spirit, and just saying, actually, I'm in union with you, Jesus. I'm going to let you be Lord. You are Lord of Lords. You're King of Kings. You are the capital King of, I am a small king. You're going to be my king. And I'm going to be a king to the world. But it doesn't end there. The river, it's great. It's deep enough to swim in. Cool, you know, let's enjoy it. But it actually then flows into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, there is no life. There's so much salt. The salt is so dense that there is no life whatsoever. But it says here that when this fresh water flows into the sea, that Dead Sea becomes fresh. That dead water becomes fresh and yeah, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. That speaks to me of the kingdom of heaven invading earth. That speaks to me of us being the representatives of Jesus, of the Father, just pouring out His kingdom and just saying, wherever I go, the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is going to be established because He has anointed me, because I have chosen to live for Him and be consumed by Him. And so wherever I go, sorry, kingdom of this world, but you have no choice, but life is coming. The fresh water is coming. The Dead Sea is going. And that is when you're going to start seeing life. That is where we're going to start ruling and reigning in life and being able to, yeah, just see life wherever we go. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of what Jesus has done and because of the anointing that He has given us and because of just simply surrendering to Him. When we live in the river, it's great because along, it says, fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. And those, their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. It's great. We can live in the river and still see signs and wonders happening. We can still heal the sick. We can still bring life and there will still be fruit. But actually, there's more. We've kind of got to a point, I think, where we think that's it. You know, as long as people are getting healed, that's cool. I'm doing something. It's that, but it's more. There's so much more. The river keeps going. It's turning a dead sea fresh. It's bringing life to something where there was no life whatsoever. Yeah. I think that's how Jesus lived. He was just so filled with the Spirit that wherever he went, he brought the kingdom of God. He represented the Father. He said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." People should be saying that of us as well. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus says, and Steve quoted it this morning, he says, "You have got the fullness of God inside of you." Jesus had the fullness of the deity in him, and in him we have fullness in Christ. Fullness. Fullness of God. Ephesians 1 says that we are his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Think about that for a second. We are the fullness of him who fills all in all. We have the fullness of God inside of us. I can't say anything else about that. I can't explain it. It's up there. It's a spiritual thing. It's something that God needs to reveal to us. I don't think any of us have grasped this concept. When we do, the world's going to change. When we get it, we're going to be living like this Ezekiel River, where we're completely consumed, and wherever we go, there's going to be life. I'm convinced of that. But it is a reality. And we need to not allow our experiences to rule how we live. And we need to start taking God's word for what it is, because that says we have the fullness of God. His word is truth. And so we need to just start speaking it to ourselves and letting that word, it's a living word. His word is living and active. Let it penetrate until it's real, until it is living through us. It's that is what the word of God is for. We're children, and we need to learn to have childlike faith and just start believing this stuff. This morning, you know, when the guys were praying for people this morning for healing, I came up and I prayed for someone, and I don't know what happened, but Amy said to Lisa, said, "What's Daddy doing?" And Lisa said, "Oh no, he's just praying for somebody, just asking Jesus to make him better." So when I walked back, Amy says, oh no, the guy walked back past them, and Amy says, "Oh, he's better now." That's childlike faith. Yes. It's like he's praying for healing. It's finished. Must be well. Amen. That's what we need to have. That sort of childlike faith. He said it. I have to believe it. Amen. Why do we let this get in the way? And we have to understand it. We have to box it. We have to, you know, when we try to understand everything of God, we make God, how big is our brain? Like, yay big. We only use 3% of it. So it's about, we make God that big. He's a bit bigger than that. The Spirit that lives inside of us is the same Spirit that Jesus had living inside of him. It's the same Spirit that rose him from the dead. We have the resurrected Spirit of God living inside of us. Isaiah 11 just gives us a little bit of insight into what the Spirit is like. Isaiah 11 verse 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of God, the sevenfold Spirit of God." Wisdom of the ages, understanding, counsel, power, might. That is the same power that God used to create everything. lives in us. Knowledge, fear of God. We have everything. I can't comprehend it. That's why I'm just speaking scripture and you guys can take it away and mull on it. It's the truth. It needs to become real for all of us. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and he said, he said something. He said, I baptize in water, but the one who is coming after me baptizes in the Holy Spirit and with fire. I want to turn there quickly. Where is it? That baptism of fire, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I don't believe that's talking about judgment, which some people say it is. I believe the baptism of fire is just the most loving baptism you could ever receive, where he comes in and he just burns anything inside of you. It's a refiner's fire. He just burns anything in you that is preventing you from going deeper in that river. That is what it's talking about. It's saying the wheat, that's the good stuff. The chaff, that's the bad stuff. We're just going to toss it up. One's heavier than the other. They kind of separate through that process. I don't know how it works. And then the bad stuff just gets burnt. That is the baptism of fire that Jesus is speaking about. It's a baptism where he's just like, I love you so much. I have so much for you, and I don't want anything to get in the way. And I'm just gonna love you, and I'm just gonna burn that rubbish out of you. And we so consumed with thinking, oh, you know, I need to get rid of this in my life, I need to get rid of that, I need to get rid of that, because I want to go deeper down this river. I want to be consumed, I want it, like we all probably want it, I'm quite sure of that. But I think we don't know how to get there. And we think it's something that we have to do. You know, we got to work our way down there. But actually, in Ezekiel's 40, in that river, there was a man leading him all the way. I'm convinced that man is Jesus. He takes us. It's not us. We don't even know the way. But he's baptizing us in fire so that we can receive the full baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the fire gets rid of anything hindering the fullness of the Spirit. We need to raise our standards. We need to change our thinking. The kingdom is ours. It is God's kingdom, which he has given to us to go and rule and reign in. We are his body. We are the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are sons. We are kings. We are lords. We are priests. He is the king. He is the Son, he is the Lord, he is the priest. He is the Christ. We are Christians, little p priests, little l lords, little k kings, and little s sons. But that is what we are in this kingdom. We rule, we are co-heirs, we co-labor, we're working together. We need to start believing. We need to start changing the way we think. We need to start thinking his thoughts. Letting him just rock our world so that we can rock the world. As the Father sent Jesus, so he sends us. In the same way, as sons, with the same anointing. I really feel tonight that the baptism of fire, just when I was preparing this, it just felt like it came to me towards the end of preparing, and as it came to me, I just thought, this is like, we need to pray for this. We need to pray into this one. It just felt like it had an anointing on it. And then also just want to pray also for, if guys, I don't know, the fire and spirit, they can just work together as Jesus sees fit. if you need the baptism of fire, he'll give you the baptism of fire. If you just need more of his spirit, he'll give you that. It's the same thing, just works differently. How do you think we should do this? If you want prayer, if you want this and you feel you need it, then why don't we just, you can come up to the front, we'll pray, and if you don't want it, you're welcome to go home and carry on. Hey? I thought of a fire tunnel, but I then decided no. I don't know why. Is she here? Are you here? Are you going home? You can. Yeah, please. Can we do that? Should we, like, let's just have a bit of fun tonight. Let's just let God. Has this been all right? Has this helped you guys? I wasn't asking for a clap. I was just asking if it helped. But it, yeah, if you want this, like if you feel like this is something that you want more of, then why don't you come up and we're just going to pray for you. We're going to lay hands on you. We're just going to ask God just to touch you and just for his baptism of fire to come upon you. And just know that like some people might fall over, some might shake. You may feel nothing and that's okay because we pray with faith knowing that God is doing what he said he'll do. His word is true. We don't have to see a sign or a manifestation to believe that something's happening. Because his word is living and active. It is more powerful than what we can see with our physical eyes. So we will pray and we'll just see what happens. We're just going to have some fun.